Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 21.
After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, The man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pelt with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, Your descendants I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we reflect on the words that we've just heard read to us, we pray that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would remind us of your love, of your faithfulness, and the certainty of what you have promised to do. Quieten our hearts and minds, Lord. Give us much light into your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1700s, colonial America was full of all sorts of conflict, especially between the European settlers and the Native American tribes, like the Cherokee people. They were often at war and clashed in all sorts of ways. During this time, a military officer named William Byrd was sent out into the heart of Cherokee territory. It's not known why he was sent out on such a dangerous mission. But as you'd expect, it wasn't long before Cherokee warriors found him and then took him prisoner. Back home, Byrd was an important military officer with a high rank. But in the hands of these Cherokee warriors, he was completely helpless. These Cherokee warriors hated the American settlers because of all of the wars over land disputes. And some of them were so angry that they wanted to take their anger out on Byrd and put him to death. Byrd was a long way away from home. He was seriously outnumbered and completely helpless. But just when it looked like all was lost, a highly respected chief from among the people, a man I cannot pronounce his name, so I'm not even going to try, he stepped forward. Byrd didn't recognize him at first. But as it turns out, the chief and Byrd had become friends long before all of these disputes had begun. And so when Bird's fate was being decided. The chief stepped forward in front of all of these warriors and he said, "If anyone wants to harm Bird, he would have to go through me first." This highly respected chief was willing to stand between Bird and death. And despite how much these warriors wanted to put Bird to death, they reluctantly set him free. Thanks to this highly respected chief from among their people, this man who guaranteed Bird's safety by his own blood. In today's passage, something very similar is happening. God is showing Abram his commitment to his promise, the promise that he had already given to Abram back in chapter 12. God had promised that he would make Abram into a great nation, that he would bless Abram and give him a land, and that he would bless all the nations of the earth through him. Abram had believed God's promise. He'd left his homeland, his support network, and everything he had known to go to a place that God would show him. But in today's passage, as Abram shares his fears and concerns with God, God gives Abram a sign. God shows Abram how committed he is to fulfilling his promise. As God guarantees his promise to Abram and all those who trust in God's promise on the basis of his own blood. As Bird was captured by those Cherokee warriors, there's no doubt he would have been terrified of what could happen next. His life and all of his hopes for the future could have been gone in an instant. Because this highly respected chief stood between Bird and death, his life was saved. In today's passage, God is standing between those who trust in him, who trust in his promise, and death. God is guaranteeing on his own life that he will do everything that he said he will do, which makes God's promise so much better than we could ever hope to imagine. Because it isn't just the hope of a restored relationship with God. It isn't just the hope of life beyond the grave. It is a hope that is freely given to those who trust in God, and a hope that is guaranteed by God's own life and sealed by the death of his own son. God's promise is so much better than we could ever imagine, because God has promised to save sinners like you and like me. Despite our fears, despite our failures, despite our doubts, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because God himself stood between us and death, so that we might be set free. So firstly, we see in verses 1 to 5 that God's promise is so much better than we could imagine. In the end of chapter 14, last week's passage, Abram had been blessed by Melchizedek, and he refused to take any of the goods that the king of Sodom had offered him. Abram was walking by faith and not by sight. But even though Abram was walking by faith and not by sight, Abram was still struggling with some fears and some doubts. And so God spoke to Abram in a vision. In verse 1, you'll read, God saying to Abram, "Do not be afraid." Which begs the question, why is Abram afraid? God had only just given him this amazing victory over Chedorlaomer and his allies in the previous chapter. God had only just in the last chapter brought out Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, to bless him. So even though Abram was living by faith and not by sight, Abram was still just an ordinary man. He would have experienced all the same kinds of fears and doubts that we all do. Abram could have been fearful to be in God's presence. He probably feared a revenge attack by Chedorlaomer and his allies. But what he feared the most was that God's promise might not be as good as he hoped it would be. God had blessed Abram with an incredible wealth and had made his name great among the people living around him. But what Abram longed for the most was a son of his very own. Abram says, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." As far as Abram was concerned, the wealth that God had given him was worthless without someone to hand it down to, without someone to continue on his family name. Abram knew that God had promised to make him into a great nation. But up until now, God hadn't told Abram how he was going to do it. And so Abram had assumed that he had to take matters into his own hands. He assumed that he would have to make one of his servants his heir. He assumed that God's promise was only as good as he could imagine. But God was about to show Abram that his promise is far greater than anything we could ever hope to imagine. In verse 1, God says, "I am your shield, your very great reward." Or in other words, "I am your protector, your provider, your inheritance. I am your source of blessing." Abram longed for a son of his own. But the thought of that happening from a human point of view just seemed impossible. Abram was now in his mid-80s. His wife, Sarai, was barren. How could God possibly fulfill this promise through Abram? Despite Abram's fears and doubts, God's promise continued to be greater than Abram and we could ever hope to imagine. God says in verses 4 and 5, "This man will not be your heir, but a son from your own body will be your heir." Then God took Abram outside and he said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram knew that God's promise was really good. That's why he was willing to leave his homeland and his support network and go to somewhere he didn't even know. But even though Abram had believed God, up until this point, he still had no idea just how good God's promise is. Because God's promise is so much better than we could ever hope to imagine. Secondly, we see in verse 6 that God saves sinners like you and me through faith in his promise. Abram was a normal man like all the rest of us. He had his fears and he had his doubts. And he sometimes let those fears and doubts affect his decisions. That's what led him to move away from the promised land of Canaan and into Egypt during the famine in chapter 12. And that's what led him to lie and say that Sarai was his sister rather than his wife. But despite Abram's failure to trust God completely, God remained faithful to his promise. And so God encouraged Abram in his time of doubt and fear by telling him that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And as Abram looked up into that night sky and saw all of those stars, God gave Abram the faith to believe. And as Abram exercised that faith, verse 6 says, Abram believed and he credited it to him as righteousness. Which means that as Abram trusted that God would do everything that he said he would do, he was saved from the guilt of all of the times that he had rebelled against God or doubted his goodness. And he was brought into a right relationship with God. Not because Abram stopped having fears or doubts about God's promise. In fact, we only get to verse 8 before Abram is again questioning whether God really is going to do what he says he's going to do. But Abram was saved by grace, not because of anything that Abram had done, but because of his faith in God's promise. And Abram doesn't even deserve the credit for his faith. As Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Abram's salvation, just like the salvation of anyone else who believes, was a work of God from start to finish. And so God deserves all of the glory. God doesn't save people who have it all together. He doesn't save people who are good. He saves sinners like you and me. People who have our doubts and our fears. People who often struggle with sin. And he gives us the faith to believe in his promise. A promise that was ultimately fulfilled through Jesus. Because God saves sinners like you and me by grace through faith in his promise. Lastly, we see in verses 7 to 21 that God paid the ultimate price to make good on his promise. In verse 7, God reminds Abram of his promise to give him descendants and the land of Canaan. And even though Abram believed God when he said that he was going to give him the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, Abram still wanted to be reassured that God was actually going to do what he said he would do. Abram wanted to believe, but he was struggling with fears and doubts. But Abram isn't alone in that. Many generations later, in the time of Jesus that he walked the earth, a father of a young boy with an evil spirit would cry out in Mark chapter 9, "I do believe, help me with my unbelief." That's what's going on here. Abram is effectively saying, "Help me with my unbelief." And so God gave Abram a sign. In those days, when two men would want to make a contract or a covenant between the two of them, they would take some animals. It depend on the type of covenant as to what animals would be used, and cut them into two pieces. They would place half of the pieces on one side and half of the pieces on the other. Then the two of them would walk between the pieces. And by doing this, they were saying that if either of them broke this covenant or this contract, then let what has happened to these animals happen to me. Verse 9 and 10. God tells Abram to get some animals and to cut them in two pieces and lay them in halves opposite each other. Now, some commentators, there's a reference there to birds of prey. Some commentators suggest that that might be symbolizing the nations that would cause havoc to the nation of Israel later on. But I'm inclined to think that it's just birds of prey doing what birds of prey do when you leave meat outside. Then as the sun set, Abram fell into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, God told Abram what was going to happen to his descendants, how they would be slaves in a foreign land for four generations, which refers to their time in Egypt, and God's rescue of them during the time of Moses. And as the sun set, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch appeared, just like the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire the Israelites would see in the wilderness, symbols that God's presence was there among them. And the firing pot and the flaming torch passed through those pieces. And as it did, God was confirming his covenant with Abram by his own life. God was saying, "May what has happened to these people happen to me if I break my word." Notice Abram didn't walk through the pieces. And that's because the covenant that God made with Abram wasn't up to Abram. It is a promise that is received by grace or on the basis of God's mercy through faith in what God has done, which is good news for Abram and for all those who trust in God's promise, because Abram almost instantly messes up, which we'll read about in the next chapter. As God's presence walked through the pieces, he was demonstrating his commitment to keeping his word. And one day, he would die in order to fulfill this promise. As generations later, Abram's greatest descendant, Jesus, who is also God himself, born in the flesh, walked the agonizing path to the cross, where he would willingly face death for us in order to keep his word. God paid the ultimate price to make good on his promise. A promise that is better than we could ever hope to imagine. A promise that has the power to save sinners like you and me. Promise that is given freely by grace through faith in his promise. And so today, if you have faith in Jesus, you are being reminded that God's promise is so much better than you could even imagine. The greatest part of God's promise was that God would bless all the nations of the earth through Abram, which we see fulfilled through Abram's greatest descendant, Jesus, who stood between us and death. Jesus, who is God himself, willingly died on the cross in our place to fulfill his word and to bless anyone from any nation who trusts in his promise. Because God is always faithful to his promises. God doesn't wait until we are worthy, because that's never going to happen. He doesn't wait until we've done enough good things so that we've earned it, because that'll never happen either. He saves sinners like you and me from the guilt of our sin and from the fear of death, which we receive through faith in what God has done through his Son. We don't need to settle for anything less than God's best for us through his Son, Christ Jesus. We don't need to try and take what we feel God has promised us in our own strength. Because the hope of God's promise, the good news of Jesus, satisfies our greatest desires. And the more we understand it, the more we know about what God has done for us, the more we will realize that God's promise that was fulfilled through Jesus is greater than we could ever hope to imagine. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you stood between us and death. We thank you for the faith that we have in your Son, if we have faith in your Son. We thank you for the hope of life forever with you. We thank you for a restored relationship with you. We thank you for your mercy and grace, that even though we doubt sometimes, we fear and we fail to live up to your glory, you continue to show us your love and your mercy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.